Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much, Father, for this day. Thank you so much, God, for this beautiful day with the sunshine, with the coolness outside. God, for giving us life, breath, and everything else. God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, Father, that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And as I speak your word this morning, that you will speak through me with your Holy Spirit, Father, that your word will truly be presented in a way that's going to honor you. God, be with those that are on their way. God, that those that that aren't able to be here this morning, Father. God, we pray for just all the victims of the mudslide that occurred a week or so ago, dear God. I just pray for their families and friends and loved ones. God, that you would comfort them during this time. Father, be with us, watch over us, and protect us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to continue with the Galatians class, and my portion is going to be Hagar and Sarah. Okay? So why don't we start in Galatians 4, start reading in verse 21. Galatians 4, 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but the son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are to be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arab and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore children. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. What does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. This passage about Hagar and Sarah is written to persuade or warn us, along with the Galatians, not to follow the Judaizers into slavery with Hagar and Ishmael. Okay? The Judaizers were the believers that wanted to remain obedient to the law of Moses. So I want to begin the class with the definition of what I call full freedom. And then we'll look at the scriptures to see how we can obtain this freedom. Amen?
Amen.
Full freedom is what you have when you lack no opportunity, no lack of ability, no lack of desire prevents you from doing what will make you the happiest forever. Let's say that again. Full freedom is what you have when you lack of opportunity, with no lack of opportunity, no lack of ability, no lack of desire that prevents you from doing what will make you the happiest. In order to be free in the fullest sense, you have to have opportunity, you have to have the ability, and you have to have the desire to do what will make you the happiest. Another way that I could say this is that there are four kinds of freedom, or better yet, four stages of complete freedom that we all want. That first one is the freedom of opportunity to do what you can do. The second one, the freedom of ability to do what we desire. The second one is the freedom of desire to do what will bring you unending happiness. So the freedom of opportunity, the freedom of ability, and the freedom of desire, which will bring you unending happiness. So I want to use an illustration this morning on this. Has anyone ever been skydiving? Raise your hand. Okay, good. We got some skydivers in here. So let's talk about skydiving, okay? So suppose you're on your way to the airport to go to take your first real jump. But on the way, your car hits a pothole. And then you hit a telephone pole. You have a blowout, and you are unable to make it to the airport. Now, you are no longer free to jump whether you have the ability or not, because the opportunity passes while you sit and wait for that tow truck. Right? You lack the freedom of opportunity at this point. Now, suppose you make it to the airport, but you've had no training at all. You've never studied skydiving. You've never learned the first thing about how a parachute works. The opportunity is there, but you don't have the freedom of ability. You are in bondage to your own lack of know-how. So we're going to move on. But suppose you make it to the airport, which is a good thing. You've been to school. You've been trained, probably by Joe. Joe looks like a good skydiver. Yeah, Joe, I'm talking to you. You have all the abilities needed, and you take off for your first jump. As soon as you look down, all your desires vanish, and your desire is replaced by an overwhelming fear. The opportunity is there, the ability and the know-how is there, but you have lost all freedom of desire. The interesting thing about the freedom of desire is that you might be able to go ahead and jump without it, but it won't be a free act. For example, you might feel so humiliated in front of your instructor or your fiance or your friends, you jump anyway. And it just made me think about a time when I met Chloe, probably almost 28 years ago, in a restaurant. I was doing a lot of bad things. And I had some friends from the restaurant. We went to a rock quarry. where there's a lot of buildup of rocks under a lake, and there was this high cliff that we would all just go up to that cliff and drink and do drugs and then jump off. Very, very foolish. And Chloe would watch me every single time and say, "You are crazy." But because you don't want to look like a coward, you jump. But emotionally, you're feeling everything but free. You feel enslaved by your own fear. There's pride. And then there's the humiliation. This experience is not what we call freedom. You are acting under very uncomfortable external constraints. It reminds me of a story in the Bible in Matthew 14, 9 and 10. You can write that down. Just like Herod, when his stepdaughter asked for the head of John the Baptist, he did not want to kill John. But he wanted even less to be shamed before his guests. So he went ahead and done it anyway. So he acted not with freedom of desire. You have freedom of desire when you do what you love to do. In church, many of us try to keep the commands of Christ by behaving this way. We are not really delighting ourselves in the Lord. We feel like we are under some uncomfortable constraint, like social pressure, fear of hell, the desire to impress somebody else, or I'm just going to do this for the sake of the kids. So we go through the motions of obedience, but the desire of their hearts are far from Christ. And you can read that in Mark 7, verse 6 and 9. But there is one last requirement for full freedom. Suppose you get to the airport with no obstacles. You have all the know-how necessary. You look out the door and look at all the little teeny farmhouses and barns, and you are just fired up about jumping. You have the freedom of opportunity. You have the freedom of ability. You have the freedom of desire. So what do? You jump, right? As you free fall, you are having a blast. You're screaming, yelling, wanting people to take pictures. You may be taking pictures of yourself. Then you yank the cord. You yank the string to the parachute. But your parachute malfunctions. Are you free? Yeah, you're free, right? You're free doing what you want to do. In three senses, yes, but in the critical fourth sense, no. What you are doing so happily and so freely is going to kill you. Wow. Whether you know it or not, you are in bondage to destruction. If you knew it was leading to destruction, you would have not been so eager to jump, right? In order to be fully free, it is not enough to have the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to act. The acts you desire and perform has to lead to life, eternal life, not destruction. And this is why it is foolish for us as Christians to envy the world and the people in the world the so-called free people, those who pitch themselves out of the window in free fall after greed, after lust, after sex, after drugs. And I can go on and on and on. These things all burn up and pass away like a vapor. And those who do the will of the Lord will live forever. Amen. That's in 1 John 2:17. True freedom is not just the opportunity and the ability to do what you desire to do. It is the opportunity, the ability, the desire to do what will make you happy forever. Therefore, as Christians, we're supposed to be the freest people in the world. And Paul is fighting with all his might in this church to expose the teachings of the Judaizers for what it really is, and that is slavery. For Paul, the experience of freedom is not icing on the cake of Christianity. It is the cake. So let's look at Galatians and understand it so that we can strengthen our stand in freedom. In verse 21, it says, "Tell me, you who are under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise." Paul simply says here, those who are turning back to the law of Moses, job descriptions for how to earn wages of blessings from God, should not listen to the law. Turn over to me, with me over to Genesis. Genesis 15. So this is the Lord's covenant with Abraham. We're going to start in verse 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offsprings be.' Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." So here we have Abraham, and he's feeling downcast. He and Sarah have no children. They have no heir to fulfill the promise of the great nation that God said that was going to be in store for them in Genesis 12:2. God's intention was to give Abraham a son and an heir when it looked humanly impossible, so that Abraham would not rely solely on himself. Let me say that again. God's intention was to give Abraham a son and an heir when it looked humanly impossible, so that Abraham would rely solely on God. Look at Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Start reading in verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. So here we have Abraham and Sarah weakening in their faith for a time, and they devised a plan by which they would use their own resources to help God fulfill his promise. Sarah gives Hagar, her maidservant, to Abraham. So Paul says, if you just go back to Galatians 4:23, it says, Ishmael was born according to the flesh. It means that he was a product of self-reliance. Abraham ceased to rely on God's power to fulfill his word and instead relied on his own power to get a son. Keep your places in Galatians. We're going to be bouncing back and forth. Go back to Genesis 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. This is God's promise to Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? Sarah will bear a child at the age of 90. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessings. This is 14 years later. God said to Abraham that his wife Sarah will have a son. God intends to fulfill his promise in a way that removes all grounds for boasting. God rejects what Abraham was able to produce on his own and promises again, in spite of Abraham's age, that he will have a son by his own wife. Turn over to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. I like that passage. I want to read that again. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. There's a lot of God in that passage. There's a lot of God in that passage. Isaac was not born according to the flesh because his birth was a result of God's promise. Abraham had to learn his lesson. The only acceptable response to God's merciful promise is to trust in that promise, not trusting in the works. Flesh. That by trying to bring about God's blessings with our own efforts. And see, we can sometimes fall into that. We could try to work things out and say, this is God's way of working things out for us. This is God's will for us. But sometimes it's our own will. Some Galatians 4:20 up, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through a promise. Now, look at Galatians. We're going to go Galatians 4:24 through 27. I'll get there. These things are to be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arab and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So Sarah and Hagar represents two covenants in this passage. The key question here is, how is Hagar and her affair with Abraham and their son Ishmael like the covenant of Mount Sinai, given the law through Moses? There are two similarities here. Hagar's birth to Ishmael is done according to the flesh. Verse 23, Abraham and Hagar tried to get God's promised blessings by their own strength without relying totally on God. That is the same thing that happens when the law was given at Mount Sinai. Instead of humbling themselves and trusting God to help them obey his commands, let's read what they say. In Exodus 24, this is what the Israelites said to God. Exodus 24. You guys with me?
Yes.
Moses is talking to the Israelites. Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Man, that's scary. Because who can do that? They did not have hearts to trust in God or truly depend on him. And those scripture references will help us with that. And so, like Hagar and Abraham, they depended on their own resources. And just as Ishmael was born according to the flesh, so the law offered was not received because the law was weakened by the flesh. All that Abraham and Hagar produced on their own was a son who would not be an heir. All the Israelites produced when they tried to keep the law on their own was a legalism which would inherit nothing. which leads to the second similarity here between Hagar and Sinai. Both of them bear children for slavery. Verse 24 in Galatians says that the covenant Hagar represent is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Since Ishmael was not accepted as an heir, he was no better than his mother, a slave. And when the Israelites took the law upon themselves without trusting God, they became slaves because they had no freedom to do the law from their hearts. Go back over to Galatians. In verse 25, it says she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. This is a direct attack on the Judaizers from Jerusalem. And you can read about that in Galatians 2:12. For they are children of Jerusalem, and they are slaves to the law and to the demonic forces of the world. So you can see Paul's point here. Don't follow the false teachers. They may show you how to become sons of Abraham, but beware, with them you may be an Ishmael, not an Isaac, a slave, not an heir. In verse 26, it says, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. He contrasts the present Jerusalem in verse 25, Jerusalem above, in verse 26. What he means by the Jerusalem above can be seen in Colossians 3:1. Let's look at that. Colossians 3:1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The Jerusalem above represents the dwelling place of God. Our life and our freedom flow down from him. Sarah represents the city because she gave birth to Isaac by not relying on herself, but by an act of God from above in fulfillment of his promise. Therefore, spiritually speaking, Sarah is our mother. Of all Christians, of people whose lives are not merely the product of human resources, but of God's supernatural work in their hearts. So Paul is saying in verse 28 of Galatians, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Our real life is not like Ishmael, simply owning to the work of a man. Our real life is owning to the work of God in us, fulfilling the promise to make for himself a people. And he put his spirit within us and written his laws on our hearts. Let's look at verse 29. At the time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Notice here in verse 29, the same contrast is between one born according to the flesh and one born according to the Spirit. Born according to the Spirit is interchangeable with being born according to the promise. This is confirmed that children of promise in verse 28 refers to the people whose inner life is the work of God's Spirit in fulfillment of His promise. Then in verse 30, it says, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Verse 30 assures us that we are not the Ishmael types. We are not going to follow the Judaizers. But we are the Isaac types. We will inherit the blessings of Abraham, even though during that time we may be persecuted. And Paul finally concludes in verse 31 that we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. That is, we who live by faith in the Son of God don't rely on what we can achieve on our own. We are not in the slavery category, but we are in the free category. Amen. So I'm going to go back real quick to my definition again. Freedom. Freedom is what you have when there is opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy forever. Everyone here wants to be free, right? Yeah. If that's what you want, then this text is crucial because Paul says that the Ishmael types don't have this freedom, but the Isaac types do have this freedom. Why aren't the Ishmael types free? They are not free because they lack the desire to rest in God's promises. It's not that they desire to reject God. They simply want their God on their own terms. And brothers and sisters, we can sometimes fall in this category. We want God on our own terms. If it doesn't fit, I'm not going to wear it. But God wrote the whole Bible. So He wants us to live the life that He calls us to live. Abraham and Hagar wanted God's blessing, but not on their own terms. The Judaizers wanted blessings, but not on their own terms. Ishmael types are in every age rely on human resources and don't desire to feel like children in need of a father. See, that's when you can tell you're an Ishmael type, that you don't want to feel like a child. But it talks about that in Matthew 18. It says, but if you change and become like a little child, those are the ones that's going to inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. See, the Ishmael types, and for all us teachers out here, outgrow this Bible verse. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. We are weak, but He is strong. See, when you don't feel like you're weak, when you don't feel like you need a father, you're stepping into the category of being an Ishmael type. Therefore, when it comes to saving faith, Ishmael types do not have the freedom of desire. They do not want it. Therefore, they also lack the freedom of eternal life. Because no one who prefers to live on his own strength rather than trusting God will be saved and go to heaven. And what's more, the hardness of heart that rejects childlike dependency on God will be darkened in their understanding of God. Every one of us knows the most common use of the mind is to justify our desires. We try to justify things. Therefore, wrong desires will deeply mislead the mind until it is not able to understand what is right. So Ishmael types are not free because they lack freedom of desire to rest in God's sovereign grace, and therefore they lack the freedom of ability to understand God's will. And finally, they lack the freedom of eternal joy because the life they have chosen leads to destruction. But to wrap it up here, but we, brothers and sisters, if we are relying on God like Isaac, we are the children of promise. We have been born of the Holy Spirit. The hallmark of an Isaac type is that we have been converted. We have been changed. We have been transformed at the center of our lives so that the desires to rest in God's grace. We desire to trust God and become like little children. We have to die to the remaining tendencies in us to be proud and to trust in ourselves or other people instead of God. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. We have to become reliant on his power, and this is what it means to be born according to the Spirit. This is what it means to say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. Thank you.